thank you very much. I'm not sure if I am to dismiss kids or not. I'm not? Or yes, I am. Dismiss the kids. Kids are dismissed. You are invited to descend into the lower places. I mean, go to under. Well, not too many kids this morning. Okay, youth, stay here. Okay, awesome. Before we actually start, just want to read one more verse that's not connected to the sermon, actually. But as you probably know, Rudy's mom passed away this Wednesday at 3 o'clock. And we've been praying for Rudy and for Lydia and for Rudy's father and his brother and sister for a long time. And we just trust God that through this season of mourning, he'll be the peace for Rudy, for his dad, and for his siblings. And Ephesians 4. Why am I in Philippians? I'm not sure what I'm doing. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's my prayer for you, Rudy, and for your family. And let's pray right now together as a family at Bridletown for our brother. Just bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you with the hope we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that Lydia now is with you, and that she rests in your arms, and that she enjoys your presence forever. In that hope, with that hope, we pray for Rudy's heart, that his heart and mind together will be guarded and protected by your peace that only you can give, Lord. So I pray that you will help Rudy and his family navigate through the morning. But also, I pray that they will set their eyes upon Jesus Christ. As they go through this, they remember that this is what we see now, it's only temporary, and what is eternal will come. So I pray, Father, again, that your peace will guard Rudy's minds and heart right now. Amen. Amen. The funeral is going to be tomorrow. If you are not in school or at work, if you want to join Rudy, talk to him. It's in Scarborough, actually in Markham. Technically, it's in Markham, just at the end of 14th Avenue, going west. It's a Armenian Evangelical Church at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, if you can or want to be there. Okay, let's dive into the Word now. This is, for those who do not know, probably we're going through a series through Genesis. We're studying four events and then four people. We've been through creation and fall and the flood, and now we're the fourth event, which is the Tower of Babel. And we'll study then the lives of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Some things I still have to say in Romanian first. So anyway, so as we go through this, our prayer was that we can see God's heart for us today. Even though we look at events in the past, those events are impacting us even today. So even beyond that, I wanted to actually just learn more about who God is and learn to love him more with our hearts and our lives. So anyway, as we go through this, I had this question for you. What kind of cars do you guys like to drive? Is this working? No? Oh, whoops, wrong way. Okay, come on, stay there. Okay, what kind of cars do you like to drive? You know? Okay, I put that, you know, somebody here knows exactly what why it's that selection there. But, you know, we have different likes and dislikes for cars. But what I always like to drive is cars with manual transmission. You know why? Because you have so much more control over a car when it has manual transmission. And we love control. People love control. You know, whether it's manual transmission or school or family, I don't know, our own lives, we love control. It's beyond the size and shape of the car or other vehicles, but it's about the issue of control. And when we think of control, that means for us safety. It means predictability. You know how things will go if you have control. It means, in a way, independence, because we are in charge. We don't have to depend upon someone else if we are in control. And probably not just this, probably other things. But like I said, we all love control. But that is where exactly when we forget what matters most, which is God. You know, a life of independence, a life of control that we love, actually means that we don't need God. Or even if we know that we need God, we don't want God to be the one in control. We don't want to be, I think I'm saying it correctly, right seat drivers or back seat drivers. Or anyway, we don't want that. We want to be behind the wheel and control because we just love that. And think about Jacob. We'll be going to be there in a few weeks. But he also wanted control from the moment he grabbed his brother's heel as they were exiting the womb to getting the blessing from his brother. And all those maneuverings of in his life, Jacob loved control until one moment when God said no more. And God met him and God wrestled with him. You know, if we think of Sunday school, we have quite a few people here with experience in Sunday school. We teach about Jacob wrestling with God, correctly? Well, actually, it's vice versa. God picked up a fight with Jacob. It says, a man came and wrestled Jacob. So it was God who came and said, you're not in control. And you know the story. If not, just come next couple of weeks and you hear the story again. But God wanted to put his eyes, to redirect Jacob's eyes back to the true source of blessing. Jacob wanted to get blessing upon blessing upon blessing through his own control of situations. And God said, no, I'm going to teach you once again who is actually the true source of blessings. But, you know, I'm just prepping in advance for the study. I have two more sermons in my brain already rolling on for the next 2 weeks, so I have to separate them. Anyway, in Genesis 11, our passage for today, a similar story. God comes down, and God interferes with the plans of men, not because he is mean and he wants to mess up with their plans, but because he's a wise father. As we sang, he's a good, good father, and he is saving us. He's saving them and us also from our own harmful actions. Because when we are in control, we may think we do things properly, but actually, most times we just mess things up when we are in control. Anyway, let's read again the verse. I know we heard the words before, but let's look through the passage again. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, actually eastward, they found a plain, the land of Shinar, and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, is that properly over there? Yeah, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we are dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. I'll just stop here for a second. Don't you see the humor here? Men said, we want to build a tower that reaches up to the heavens, but God had to come down to see it. You know, it wasn't that big as they thought. Anyway, that's a side note. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them or scattered them from there over the face of the earth as they left, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed or scattered them all over the face of the earth. Short passage. Just as a side note, if you read chapter 10 before, I'm assuming you might have sometimes, you see that in chapter 10 they have lots of peoples and lots of languages. And that makes us understand that this chapter 11 actually chronologically comes before chapter 10. It's just an explanation, if you want, for what happens a chapter before. If you read through that passage sometimes, today or tomorrow or whatever. So just wanted to understand that this chapter describes the origin of those peoples and languages that we see one chapter before. And I was supposed to actually click this. Anyway. Interesting passage. This is information you don't need to know. I'm just putting it out there because it's just fun for those who like to study in depth. You know, it's a hourglass structure, or if you want the fancy term, it's a chiasm, which means it has a beginning and the end that are very similar, two middle parts that are, again, very similar, and a central important idea that the author, Moses in this case, wants to emphasize. So we have two narratives, one that in the beginning and one at the end. We have two discourses, what people say and what God says, and we have the middle, which is the most important part, verse 5, which it says, "And God came down," or if you want that transition, "but God came down." It's like in the book of Lamentations. Have you read Lamentations? Exactly in the middle of the book, you know, it's such a sad book about the fate of a nation that rejected God and now is going to be destroyed and set into exile. A city that will be destroyed because they did not obey God. So very dark, very sad book. It's Lamentations, you know, it's crying out loud. But in the middle of the book, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, which is exactly in the middle of the book, we have these verses. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In the middle of a book that's very sad and full of crying, we have these words, "but great is your faithfulness." That's how, Moses, the Jews, that's how they thought. They wrote in a way that they would attract your attention to what's most important, whether it's God's faithfulness in Lamentations or here, God's action for the people, not against the people, but for the people. Enough with the fun part. Let's move to the more serious part. The first narrative of the first discourse, or I'm sorry, the first part of the passage. Grass is green enough here. You know the verse, the phrase in English, "grass is greener," where? Exactly. Where these guys actually think exactly the opposite. God told them to move and spread out over all the earth. That was the main important phrase. Go and fill the whole earth. What do? They decide not to go on the whole earth, but just stay in one city. You know, the grass is green enough on this side. You know, it's a very common trait for many of us to not be satisfied with our grass, you know, on our yard or whatever. But for this text, we have actually the actual opposite. You know, they're supposed to go and look for the blessing of the land, of filling the whole land. If you want the blessing of obedience, but they were supposed to go and be fruitful and to multiply, but they stay. Instead of moving, they decide to look at the grass in front of them and say, "It's good enough here. We ain't going nowhere. We're not moving from here. We like it. We will not obey God's command." They did not obey God in what he said. And you know, for those who like hashtags, actually there is an actual hashtag if you search it, Geography Matters. It's actually for geography professors, but I stole it. Let me draw attention to what Moses does in this book. When it comes to position, to geography, something very clever Moses writes. So it's like a bell, you know. When we hear one word or one phrase, it draws our attention that something usually bad is about to happen. And this word is eastward, or towards the east. You know, in Genesis 11:2, they say the people migrated or traveled eastward. In Genesis 3:24, actually, where did Adam and Eve, where were they banished? You know, it was at the east of the garden. Genesis 4:16, where does Cain settle? East of Eden, exactly. A very famous phrase. I'm not sure why. It's like a movie or a book, I think, with that title. I should Google it. East of Eden. eastward in Genesis draws our attention to the larger picture in the book, which is a contrast between God's way of blessing and the human's own attempt to find the good or the blessing. And in Genesis, when people go east, they leave the land of blessing and they head towards a land where the greatest hopes will actually turn into ruin. And another example, you know, in the book of Genesis later on, we won't focus on that this series, but Lot, where does Lot go and settle? Eastward. Why did he find there? Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Just a clue. You know, if you're eastward in Genesis, it's something bad is about to happen. Just another clue. If your name starts with A, you should not be in 2 Samuel. Because every person with the name of A, that starts with A in 2 Samuel, dies. Just a fun fact. So, Bible is so nice. It's awesome to read the Bible, to study the Bible. So, geography matters. People say, God wants us to move. We're not gonna. Sounds like a bunch of teenagers. I'm not saying that. Anyway, now they're going to have their own discourse, their own speech. People say what? And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, again, this is the important part, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over all the face of the whole earth. So, look at the words you see there. What's the focus? Us. Twice. Us. And ourselves. Ourselves, again. It's about the we part. Us. We are the center of attention. We love ourselves. We want to be the masters of our own lives. If you read this verse, people, the men, whatever, they are in control. Because we love control, you know. They're looking for a couple of things. They want to build a city, which means safety or security, means we are together, we can defend one another, we have something to rely upon. They want to build a name for themselves, you know. And that means pride, it means significance, it means, if you want, reputation. And they want to build a tower, this is my own take. I didn't find this in any commentary. What happened in chapter 9, actually before chapter 9 in the book of Genesis? 7, 6, 7, 8, and then ends in 9. The flood. Why the flood came? People were wicked, and God saw that, and they said, I'm going to erase it and start over again with Noah and his sons. So people still remember that if you are bad, God sends a flood over you. They didn't remember probably the promise that God will never send a flood again, but that's what happened not long ago. So now I want to build a tower that goes up to the heavens. Why? So if waters come, they have a place to go and hide, you know, find safety. And all of this without God. For those who were here a few weeks ago, remember what was the trick of Satan, of the snake in the garden? He wanted to, he inspired Eve to look for good without God. He actually insinuated that God is keeping aside the good from them, so they should search for good without God. The same here. They're trying to find good. Name, city, reputation, tower, safety, whatever, without including God. Actually, as an opposition to what God commanded. God said, go and fill the whole earth. And they said, nope, we do not want to be dispersed or scattered over all the earth. So we want to build this tower and this city, as the Bible called it, a monument to their own greatness. Sounds, in a way, sounds good, but it's actually sad. When people think that they can establish independence from God with no consequences, and they can do whatever they want, it's almost sad when you think about that, that they want to build a monument to their own greatness and think that God will just stand idly by. God doesn't. Like I said, God acts and God speaks. And just imagine, for me, you know, I find humor. I think God is actually has a sense of humor, probably almost as good as mine. But as you read this verse, it's almost funny when you just imagine the dialogue. You know, men, the men say, let us go and build ourselves a tower and a city. And God, hold my tea, come, let us go down there and mess their plans. You know, it's in there. Just if you look at for the humor of it, it's just there. I'm in control. It's like kids. You know, most of you guys have kids. Not you guys, but you are somebody's kids. You know, when kids are planning to do something like a trick, to trick their parents, and you overhear, and I remember, it was Emma or Matei. I'm not sure, one of them. They knew that we promised, that we said that we always keep our promises. So if we say yes, yes, yes is yes, and no is no. So I think it was Matei. Matei comes to me in the living room and says, Dad, can we go out in the park? And I said, no. And he just turns around and goes to the kitchen, which is like 4 feet away, and says, Mom, Dad said we can go to the park. Anyway, just like kids. People are just like kids. Anyway, the Lord came down is one of the key phrases in this passage, because that's when God decides to act, and God initiates action to save the people from their own destructive actions. So just remember this phrase: God came down. God saw their plans would succeed. God saw that they would trying to live without Him. So God moved to the rescue, to rescue them from their very plans, and redirect them to the land and to the blessing that awaited them there. In a way, kind of like in Genesis 3, when God comes in the garden and says, Adam, where are you? You know, and now He speaks to the sons of Adam. If you study Hebrew, where it says in chapter 5 that this is about the sons of men. In chapter 5, chapter 11, verse 5 says, the children of men have built. It says, in Hebrew, it says the sons of Adam had built that temple, that tower, and that city. This is a place where God signals that He will actually go and change their languages and make them into many nations, not just one nation. So God came and acted to save them from their own destructive actions, and that was probably the most loving act that God could do at that time for them. In the last narrative, you know, it's like I told you nicely the first time, go and fill the earth. You don't want to? Okay, I'll make you. So God comes down. God, it says here in verse, actually let's read the verse. So the Lord dispersed them or scattered them over all the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused their language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord again dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You know, God has a plan, and God does not give up on a good plan. It may take a while for us to see that plan being fulfilled, but God's plan always comes true. God said, go and fill the whole earth. People said, uh-uh. Kids say they here, uh-uh. No. And God said, okay, let's see who's more stubborn. So God is changing them. They are dispersed. They are scattered. They are confused. Unity is gone. They cannot build anything of value, important value, if it's no more unity. You know, again, unity in evil was a bad thing anyway. So just remember that even the greatest effort of humans cannot survive God's action. We cannot defy God and just go away with it. It's a short story, but full of meaning. And I want us to just realize the focus of this story. God's plan is to bless humanity. Never forget this. God is not an evil old man that wants to just smack you when you don't do good. God loves us, and His desire is to bless us, and that was there from the beginning and will be there until the very end. God wants to bless us, and He wants to provide for us what is good, the good that comes from God. But on and on and on again, men failed to trust God. Men fail to enjoy what God has actually provided for them. You know, and sometimes we just try, we attempt to grasp the good that we think is good without including God, and we fail. It's always it always ends up in failure. And the center of the blessing is the land. Who writes here? It's Moses, okay? What was Moses on his journey? When he writes this book, where was he at? He was traveling with the Jews towards the land of promise. They had their eyes set on the land. And as Moses looks back, he sees the promise of the land from Genesis 1 throughout every single chapter of their lives as a nation, as a people, as humanity. He says God puts the land in the center of the blessing. Whether it's Genesis 1:28, when God says, go and fill the land, and you know, God blesses them there. Whether it's Noah at the end of the flood, when he comes out of the ark, and God says again, go and fill the land, and God blesses them again. Whether it's Abraham in chapter 12, when God says, I will give you a land. The land is at the center of the promise, and God says, there is where you will find what I have for you. But we choose usually differently. We choose to live, if you want, outside of God's direction. That's, you know, I call it in a funny way, we choose to live east of Eden. We just want to live where God is, we think God is not present. In the end, geography matters, truly matters. But why did God judge all these people? What did God find that was so worth of him coming down and mess with their plans? Well, for example, name. The pride of every man. Maybe every man and woman, I could probably say this. When we want to build a name for ourselves, we want to be significant, we want to be known, you know. One of the greatest things they say pastors should do is to learn the names of the people. Why? Because if I see Steve and I say, hey, Steve, how are you? And Steve thinks, oh, he knows my name. I must be important, you know. I'm just kidding. I'm half kidding. It's good to know each other's name, but they wanted to have a name for themselves to find pride in it, you know? And they found a name. God gave them a name. The name was Babel, you know, confused or confusion. They did not want to be scattered or dispersed. They said, we want to build a city and a tower lest we be dispersed. And God said what? Thou shalt be scattered. Twice in verse 8 and verse 9, you are going to be scattered. Then all the land, God said, fill the whole land. And said, nah, we like it here. And God said, okay, languages scattered all over the earth. So God came and said, you want to live your life as you want? Okay, but I will still be involved. I'm going to show you what name you got. I'm going to tell you what happens when you disobey my commandments, and my plan of filling the whole earth, the whole land, will actually come through. So in a short answer, people rebelled, attempted to live a life without God, and God said, I love you too much to let you do that. Let's make this personal. The tower is a symbol of our human desire for autonomy, a destiny without God. And we all want to build a tower. This passage is so much more important than its length, you know, 9 verses, but they speak to something that we struggle even today. You know, we want to use our resources to establish a city and a tower, to establish our own life that does not need to have God involved in it, you know. The tower is, if you want, a symbol of the ambition of man to dethrone God and make the earth his own kingdom. And even though this is way, way back then, we have this, I have, maybe you too, I'm assuming, I have no idea, but I have the same desires to be in control, to not need God, to not be dependent, to live the life I want. That's a tendency we all have. It's called sinful nature, you know. We all have this in common with them, the desire to build a monument to our own greatness, desire to replace God as a source of good and put ourselves as the source of blessing. The desire to establish independence with no consequences, we all have it. And we want to avoid God's punishment for our rebellion. We want to find ways to escape that punishment. And it's called human nature. We all have it. Actually, I kind of read this. We all have it. We all struggle with it. It's our monument to our own greatness. We have the tendency to be independent and to attempt to live our lives as we want. We have the same desire to seek security, significance, and to make sure we get them as we take our lives in our own hands. We build our own towers. We choose to live as we choose, or that's not grammatically correct, but anyway, as we choose to live east of Eden. The two main sins that they struggled with was the love of praise. You know, we crave so much to make a name for ourselves. And also the love of security. We want to build a life that is safe, and we can say that we got everything under control. But in order to do this, we have to find ways or options that do not include God. We need to look for answers that do not involve obedience or faith. What are some towers that we build usually? Because we speak about these guys in Genesis 11, about them building a tower for security and a city for safety. But we kind of do the same things. For example, when we hang on onto a relationship that we know it's damaging, but because it gives us some security, we don't want to abandon it. I've counseled couples, married and non-married, where one was abusive and the other one was the abused part, but the abused part did not want to break up because besides the beatings or whatever, he or she still had some security. And you just scratch your hands. How do you see that? I mean, anyway, we sacrifice everything for our career just because we want to make sure we're covered financially. I come from Romania. Back in 1991, 92, 93, the first 3 years when the country became democratic and not communist, people were so hungry for the Word of God. You could show up in a corner of a street with a truck full of Gideon Bibles, and it would be like a huge crowd yelling and shrieking for it. I want a Bible! I want a Bible! People wanted Bibles. In about 6 years span, from like 94-ish to about 2000, things changed. People began to look for a second job, for more school, for a third job, for money, and finances became the new God. And the financial security, or a better house, a bigger car, a different car, those began to be the focus of their lives. The source of security was in what we can accomplish with our hands, and God was slightly pushed outside. And it was, now somebody asked me this past week, what would be the hard, I was a pastor from a church down the road, what's the hardest thing in Romania right now when it comes to evangelism? And I told him, people don't need God. They got money, they got jobs, they don't need God anymore. And I guess Canada is not foreign or strange to that concept. Or, for example, working insane hours just to make a name for ourselves, you know, get promotions and achieve this status in my job, in my position, or, you know, I don't need to be a pastor of a church of 10,000. I'd like to, but I'm not gonna destroy my life just to achieve a purpose, to have a name for myself. Adi is the pastor of that great church. If God brings fruit, I'd be so blessed and so happy. I'm praying for fruit. If it comes on Wednesday nights, we pray for people to join this year, for us to be a light in this neighborhood. I'm not going to sacrifice God to make my plans shine so I can get a name for myself. Or we're afraid to step up or step in faith or step in obedience just because we fear failure. I hate failure. I can tell you stories, but I'll probably get too emotional. I don't want to do that now, but I hate failure. But one thing I probably, hopefully, won't do is to not act because I'm afraid I might fail. But sometimes failure just stops us, you know, in our cold in our feet, and we just don't move, don't do what God said, because we are afraid. These people, I'm not sure why they did not obey God. They said, we do not want to be dispersed. We want to stay here. We want to build our city and our tower. We will not obey God's commandment. But one thing that stops us from obeying God is fear of failure. And I'm glad that I was asked, even in the beginning of this, when I came here, part of my interview, somebody asked me this question: what do you do if something you start fails, like a program or something? I said, that means I learned another way that things don't work, and just start another way. You know, failure is part of our lives, and God is with us whether we succeed or we fail. His desire is for us to be faithful, and success, or fruit if you want, comes from Him, not from our efforts. And the last one I think I have there is just maybe, just like the descendants of Noah, we just don't want to obey. We don't. Let's be honest. Sometimes we just don't want to obey. Remember years ago, I was talking to a young lady, and she was upset with her father. And I said, but you must forgive. And she said, nah, I don't want to. She refused back then, actually, to forgive, although that was a direct command from God. You know, sometimes we just don't want to obey. You know, we want our things our way, and we try to keep God from interfering with our plans. You know, and that's why we don't obey when God speaks to us. But we forget something. Just what Alex read in the beginning. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house. I want us to just kind of hear the voice of Haggai in chapter 1 of Haggai, if you read that book. We went through that book back last summer. People have come back from exile, and God said, go and build my temple. That was their first and only task. As they came back from exile and began to actually build, they were excited to build the altar, and it looked like a good start. But they thought like this: it's going to rain. It's going to snow, or if it's snow down there, I have no idea. Let's build a house for us, and then we'll continue with the temple. God doesn't need roof. You know, He's God. He sends the rain. You know, He doesn't need a roof. So let's put a roof over our own heads. And then we need food. You know, we get hungry. God doesn't get hungry, but we did. So let's get some food. So they began to plant and harvest and build, and they forgot about God's command for them, which was go and build my temple. And nothing they did succeeded. You know, read Haggai chapter 1 just for fun if you want. But God said three times, I think, consider your ways. Stop and think about how you live your life and change what needs to be changed. In that case, in Haggai, it was put God first. Obey God first. For us, what does it mean to look down into our hearts and think or consider our ways? And remember, God is the builder, not us. It might be to decide to live a different life, different choices, different decisions, but it will be a life that God will actually bless, and a life that God will actually honor despite maybe failures, pain, frustrations. I don't know. God will bless you if you choose to be faithful. Success comes from Him. So, in conclusion, remember that your life is within His reach. These people thought they could build a city and a temple, or not a tower, outside God's reach. But God said, no, I'm coming down to you guys. I'm coming. I remember, you know, like a parent when kids fight on the back seat and the father or driver actually says, stop it, or I'm getting to you, you know. Your life is not outside of God's reach. Just forget. Don't ever forget this. Remember that God can always come down either to discipline or to bless, or both. In a way, we may actually say this in the future, discipline is actually part of the blessing. So your life is always within God's reach. And the second thing, remember to seek your security, your safety, only in God. Do not seek good where there is none. Do not seek safe when Nothing is safe outside of God's will. You know, just seek God as a source of safety for you. And live for the glory of His name. You know, we want so much to mean something. You know, I'm human. When you guys come at the end of the service and say, "Ah, that was a good sermon," it tickles me. Or is that a good word? It makes me feel good. It doesn't really tickle me. But sometimes, you know, it's hard because I don't want to get proud. I don't want to boast. Oh, I'm a good preacher. I'm not. I know I'm not a good preacher. I failed English 2 weeks ago. I kid you not. I failed English in speaking and listening. Not fail. I didn't take the maximum mark. I didn't fail, but for me that was a failure. You know? But again, live for God's name. You have a name for us. They wanted, "Let's make a name for ourselves," is what they said. And what we say so often. You know? But God says, you have already a name. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High. You have the most important name of all the earth. And if you don't have it, because your life is not in Christ Jesus, all you have to do is put your faith and your trust in Him. John 1:12. To all those that believed, He gave them the right to be called what? Children of God. Exactly. It's just one step of faith. I don't know you all. I'm just letting you know that if you want a life that's blessed by God, a life with meaning and importance and future and goals and purpose, in God and God alone, you find that kind of life. And obey Him. Obey Him even if you're afraid of failure, afraid of what others would say, afraid of the backlash, of the fallout, of the flack you might get. Step up and do what God said. You might be afraid of your own insecurity because you feel that you don't have enough to offer. Obey God. You know, so many times God told me to do stuff and I said no, because I'm not qualified. Just like Moses, him and Moses, Exodus 3 and 4. Four times God said to Moses, "Go and speak to the people." Moses says, "Nah, I pass. Who am I? Who are you? You know, what am I say? What am I to say?" And God said, "Oh," in the end, God was annoyed. Actually, no, He was angry. His anger boiled against Moses. Actually, read Exodus 4. God was not playing. Moses was this close from being squashed like a bug because he made God angry with four times refusing to obey God because he was afraid. He thought he was insufficient. You know what? I am insufficient. And that's why we need God. That's why we have to depend upon God for everything. Obey Him. Live for His glory, for the glory of His name. You know, find your security in Him and Him alone, not in what you can build. And in the end, remember, your life is within His reach, always. To bless or to discipline or both. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to confess our own sinfulness, our own tendency to live a life outside of your will because we love control so much. And when we surrender our lives to you, we need and we have to surrender the control also. And we sometimes our nature, our sinful nature doesn't like that, and we try to cling on to some form of control. And as we do that, we lose the blessings and we lose contact with your plan for our lives. And we become disobedient and fearful, and we stop to obey you, Lord. And I hate that in myself. And I pray that this morning I would remember again and stay with me forever that my life is always within your reach. You're always near to me to support me, to encourage me, to change me, to mold me. You are my safety and my security. You are the foundation of my life, Lord. And you gave me a name above all names. The name of Jesus Christ, in whom I can pray, I can find solace and refuge. Christ, your Son, is my rock. And I am His brother and His friend as I obey you. I am a son of God, and that's enough for me, Lord. And I pray today that my fear of failure, fear of all those insecurities, all those, I just surrender them to you, Lord. When my mind or people around me say that I am not enough, let me agree with that and just surrender more to you and ask for your help that will fill my life and for the fruit of your Spirit that will come be manifest in me. So I thank you today, Lord, and I pray again that you humble ourselves. And as we are humble before you, you will lift us up and use us for the glory of your own name. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.